Amen. Amen. All the children. That's a good sound going back through there, isn't it? Amen. Love the sound of children in church. And when we say go to Sunday school, all the parents said amen. Amen. Right? Amen. And the grandmas, yeah. And the grandmas. Amen. Thank the Lord. We're very thankful today for our Sunday school teachers and our children's ministry staff. They do an incredible job with our kids, and whether it's church camp, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's youth group, whatever it is. So very thankful for people who have a heart for kids and are willing to spend that time and work and invest in them. We have to invest in them now if we want to get a return later. How many know you don't wait till you want a return to start investing? You gotta start investing, and then you get the return later. And so I'm thankful for the investment that is being poured into our children. And we believe God to see an increase of that in their hearts and in their lives. Amen? Amen. I love kids. I love somebody else's kids. Yeah. I love the kids you can take your house and send back home kind of kids. And no, I am serious. I do love kids, and I love a house full of kids. To come to church and to see a house full of kids and the young, and to see them to have a heart for Jesus is, I think, precious. One of the most precious investments I think we can put into our kids. You know, we teach our kids a lot of things growing up. We teach them to brush their teeth, and we teach them to, you know, go to school, and we teach them to all of the functions of life, how to take care of themselves. And I believe that serving God is something that we teach them as well. We model it, we teach it, we portray it in front of them, we encourage them, you know, in their journey in Jesus, right? Because I believe God is real to them at this age. They don't wait till they get to the adult class to find Jesus and to find the relationship with the Lord. Their relationship with the Lord starts from the moment they realize they can have an encounter for God themselves. And so I love that. I'm thankful for my heritage and my upbringing, and because that I was able to be taught from a young girl to serve the Lord. I was taught from a young girl that you went to church and you were faithful to church, and you know, we if there was church open, most of the time we were there, and we were taught to tithe, we were taught to give, we were taught to serve and to work, and all of those things are a part of our upbringing. I'm thankful for that. It's an important part of who we are, and so I think it's something that we teach the next generation. It's important to us to teach that those values are needed, they're necessary, and they're important, and that they're valued. And today I want to go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, and really this is a continuation of what I started last Sunday when we were talking about the gates of the city of Nehemiah. And the theme that we've been working on is arise and build. And we've been on that since back in the summer, but I've been going to all the different gates of the city of Jerusalem and talking about the different gates and the need for Nehemiah to restore those gates, to build back some things that had been torn down, that had been broken. We've talked about the function of those gates in the time of Nehemiah, that they were natural physical gates in the city in the day of Nehemiah, and the importance of those gates to make that city function as God had designed it to do. But I also believe, as in all things, what we see in the Old Testament is also a type and shadow of what we see in the New Testament and a fulfillment of what Jesus came to do, right? So anytime we're looking at the Old Testament, we know that there is a New Testament or New Covenant fulfillment and how Jesus portrayed those things. And it's interesting to me to go back and find the background of why Jesus does what he does. Like, all of the stories of the New Testament are great. But when we go back and find the backstory and we find the cultural, the Jewish cultural reason and why Jesus did some of what he did, the picture of how he fulfills those things of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament into the New Covenant of his blood and what Jesus came to do, it's a powerful picture, and so many things there that we can see and so many things we can miss if we don't understand where they came from. So I want to talk a little bit this morning more about the water gate. We talked about the fountain gate before, and the purpose of the fountain gate before was drinking water and the drink offerings and the pouring out of the drink offerings. We talked about the importance of water. How many know water is important? You can't live without air or without water. You can go a lot longer without food. Howbeit, I've not tried that. But you can. They tell me you can go longer without food than you can without water, and you cannot live without air. How many know one of the songs that we sing says, "He is the air that I breathe." He's the very air that I breathe. What that means is he's the very essence of life to me. But when we talked about the water gate, we talked about the purpose of the water gate was not so much of the drinking water, but it was the gate of the purification. It was where the water was used for the mikvah baths and for the ceremonial cleansings. When the priest would come into the temple, they would have to totally wash and cleanse themselves, and then they would have to go through a ceremonial bath or ceremonial purification, and they would have to be washed and cleansed so that they were holy to go into the presence of the Lord, to go into the temple, to offer the sacrifices of the temple. But we talked out of Ephesians, and I'll read that again here in a minute, but I want to go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 first. And remember, we're talking about today about purification, talking about cleansing, the cleansing. And I believe as Christians, how many believe that we are saved? And how many believe that we are being saved? That salvation is not necessarily just a one-time thing. It's an acknowledgement of our salvation, but it's a process of God's work through us. How many can say that you were saved, but you are being saved, and God has purged you and worked in you and cleansed you and brought you to where you are today, that you are now? Hallelujah. And so when we talk about salvation, I'm not just talking about how we get into heaven, and I believe that is a process and a part of that, but how many know there are things that are being saved in me now? There are things that God is purging even in me. There's things that God is purifying in me even now, although I'm saved, right? And we know that we are saved by grace, the amazing grace of God. It's not by my works. It's not anything that I could do, but it is purely by the grace of God that he received me. How many believe he receives you just as I am, without one plea, that when you come to the altar, that he receives you, he forgives you, and you are born again into the kingdom of God. You are born again into the kingdom of God right here, right now. How many believe that the kingdom begins when you are born again? Yeah. That you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I believe that that kingdom carries on even into eternity. But I believe that we can live in the kingdom of God here and now, kingdom culture, right? Yeah. Where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many know a kingdom is run by a king? We know that Jesus is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And so my desire in living as a part of that kingdom is that I live out of a culture that not only is Jesus King of Kings, but the scripture said that he has made us kings and priests unto God. How many believe that you are a kind of king and priest unto God? That you are royalty, that you are part of a culture of the kingdom, that you are a reflection and you are an image of the king and the kingdom, right? Amen. And just as, we talk about we are saved and being saved, there are still things in my life that I want God to deal with. Amen. Yeah, we say that. But there are some things in us, one of the favorite scriptures has always been of mine, create in me a clean heart, O God. and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, that was a psalm that David wrote in the old covenant. And I believe, I don't necessarily believe in the new covenant that God takes his Holy Spirit from you. But I do have still have the continual prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, because I want a heart that's pure before you. And we talked last Sunday about when Jesus talked to the disciples about the unwashed hands. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, why do your disciples eat before they wash and cleanse themselves in the ceremonial washings? You remember talking about that. And what they would have to do, the scribes and Pharisees, you had to clean your dishes a certain way. You had to wash and purify yourself, wash your hands, wash your face, all of that before you could eat so that you would be pure and so that you would be righteous. And Jesus came along and the disciples didn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees, why do your disciples not wash their hands? And Jesus said to them, can I just tell you that it's not about what is on the outside part of man that defiles a man, but it's what is in. He said, don't you know that what you eat goes through and comes out? Right? And he said, but it's what is in the heart of man that defiles a man. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How many know your mouth will get you in trouble? Amen? We got an amen back there. Amen. Your mouth will get you in trouble sometimes. There are some things, I tell people all the time, there are some things that you think, and there are some things that you say, and they're not always the same, right? And so the psalmist even talked about, he said, take the coal from the fire and purge my lips, so that what I say, what is the abundance of my heart that comes out is what? Edifying to God, that is profitable for man, and that is profitable to those I'm speaking to. How many know there are times when the words of our mouth are not used in wisdom, and they can cause more damage than good? Amen? A wise man is one who can bridle his tongue, right? And a wise woman, one who can bridle the tongue. So what we speak and what we say comes from abundance of the heart, right? So the heart is the issue. The heart, the condition of your heart. Lord, what is in my heart? Purge my heart, purge my lips, that I might speak your words. So Ezra reads this, that says this scripture. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance to the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This was Ezra. And remember that Ezra worked with Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls. Ezra instituted the law, the scrolls of Moses, the things that God had instituted. He was the scribe. He was the person who read the law before the people, reminded them of the people of Israel, who they were called to be, and what God had ordained them to do. And Nehemiah was the one who built the wall or built the city. How many believe we need a combo of both? Amen. And so Ezra said he determined to study, to obey, and to teach. I think those are three powerful words in that thing, to study, to obey, and to teach. You cannot rightly divide the word of truth if you don't know what's in there. How many know you cannot cash in on the promises of God if you don't know what's available to you? You cannot use the word of God in situations of your life if you don't know what the word says, right? The psalmist said, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Anybody ever been in a situation where you didn't have your Bible, you didn't have your Bible app, you didn't have anything with you, but you needed to call on some scriptures and remember what the scripture, what the word says, and use it, and yet it wasn't readily available to you? I think it's a powerful thing. A lot of the times the songs that we sing are the songs that have scripture verses in them, and one of the most powerful ways to recall scripture is to sing it. Do you know that under the old covenant and the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, that a lot of the things that are the psalms in the scriptures were songs that they would sing? And they would sing those songs and they would give praise to God. And do you know that if they went out to battle, do you know what tribe went first? The tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah means praise. How many know the best thing you can do is learn how to praise and worship even in the midst of battle? Because it is the words of affirmation, it is the words of encouragement, it is the words of the scripture that you use even in the middle of warfare in our minds. Amen? Anybody in here, don't raise your hand, anybody in here ever had to deal with warfare in your minds? I submit to you the most powerful battle you will ever fight is between your ears. Right? The most powerful battle you will fight is between your ears. But if he said, let this mind be in you. That's why my continual prayer is, Lord, anoint my head with oil. Because that means saturate my mind, my will, and my emotions with your anointing. So that everything that passes through my mind must first pass through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit anointing can be your filter? There's things I got to filter out and I got to say, I'm not going there. I cannot let my mind go there. I will not live in fear. I will not live in doubt. I will not live in disbelief. How many of you got to say that to yourself sometimes? I will not live in anything less than what God has desired for me. I believe you can make a declaration over your house. You can make a declaration over your mind. You can make a declaration over your relationships and say, as for me and my house, or we declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen? There's some declarations. There's some things you got to stand up and declare. And he said, I will study, I will obey, and I will teach. I love that. I want to talk a little bit today about obedience. Obedience. How many obedience is learned? Yeah. Obedience is learned. We learn to obey. Is it always easy? No. Is it profitable? Yeah. Yes, it is. I heard somebody just say this weekend, you know, it's one of those things that if you don't listen, you got to feel. My mom used to say to us all the time. I can give you firm, sound instruction. If you don't heed it or obey it, chances are you will feel the recourse of that. Right? If you make dumb decisions, chances are you're going to get a dumb result. Amen. Right? How many of you growing up, your parents would tell you something, you did it anyway, and they were exactly right? I should have known better. Many times in my life, I said, I should have known better. I should have obeyed. I should have done better. I should have listened. So determined, Ezra said he was determined to study, obey, and teach. Do you know what you obey teaches others? And it's hard sometimes to be the one who says, I'm not doing that, I'm not going there, I am not partaking in that out of obedience. But I want to talk about that a little bit in the context of the Watergate. And remember that we're talking about the Watergate was used for the purification. We talked last Sunday about, anybody remember the miracle of the Cana of Galilee? Remember where they had the water pots that were set outside and they were for the purification or the cleansing of all of the guests before they come in. A little bit like putting hand sanitizer on before you come in the church. Right? I don't know if they had disease back then or not, but anyway, you had to cleanse yourself. You had to purify yourself. You had to be ceremonially cleansed before you could come into the gathering. And when Jesus comes to the wedding, without preaching that whole sermon, they are out of wine. How many know the wine of the old covenant has run out? Yeah. The wine of the Old Testament has run out. John said, I must decrease and he must increased. It's not, it's significant to me that the very first miracle Jesus does, he does at a wedding, he does it in Cana of Galilee, and he does it really before even his ministry begins, because his mom says to them, they have no wine. And he said, okay, what does that have to do with me? She does not give him a response. She doesn't reason with him. She doesn't ask him any questions. She doesn't tell him what to do. She says to those around him, whatever he says to you, do it. I want you to hear me this morning when I say that. Because how many know the first thing that Jesus did in the miracle of Cana of Galilee was obey his mother? Whatever he says to you, do it. How many know she had confidence in who he was in the midst of them? There is something about having confidence in the Jesus who is right in the midst of you, that when we come to a place where there's lack or limitations, that our response is, whatever he says to you, do it. And if you will respond in obedience to what he speaks to you, you will find that there is a bounty and a multitude of blessing that will come because somebody dared to believe God. Whatever he says to you, do it. And so he says, fill those water pots that are used for man's purification, fill them again. Because I'm about to show you a new covenant, a new way, a new cleansing that has nothing to do with man's attempt. How many know there were six pots? Six is the number of man. There were six pots, man's attempt to cleanse them, and he said, fill them to the brim. Totally fill, or can I say it like this, fulfill everything that man had attempted to do to cleanse to this point. How many know up to this point, you had to have the brazen lavers, you had to have animal sacrifices, you had all of those things. He said, fill it to the rim, complete it. And then he said, now dip out of that. What I have poured in, dip out of that and serve it to the master of the feast. And I submitted to you last Sunday that to dip into that water that had been used for washing water, like a wash pan or the jars of cleansing, they have to reach in now, take some of that, put it in a wine goblet, and take it to the master of the feast and say, here, take this. What the man told me to do. And I said last week, was it red wine or white? Because here's the deal, if the water in that vase, Aaron, turns red, I'm more likely, Joyce, to dip in there and take it to the master of the feast, right? Man, like that stuff turned red right in front of my eyes. Yeah, I'm gonna take it to the master of the feast. But what about the obedience of faith when you don't see your circumstances change, but you act on the voice of God and say, I don't see nothing happening, but at the sound of your command, whatever he says to you, do it. And I still can dip in there and say, I don't know how this is going to turn out when I get there, but here you go. And the man of the feast says, man, most people serve the good wine in the beginning. And then after everybody has drank a lot, then they serve the cheap wine, right? Because nobody notices by then. But you have saved what? The best for last. Can I just tell you that God saved Jesus to fulfill an old covenant? He gave us the best for last. He saved Jesus in the work and the person of the Holy Spirit that said, I'm going to take man's attempt at washing and cleansing you, and I'm going to turn it into something greater, and not just water, but I'm going to turn it into the power of the Holy Spirit. That when you have drunk of this wine, you're going to know that the best was yet to come. Can anybody in here believe for me this morning that the best in your life is still yet to come. Not that we're waiting on Jesus to do anything else that he's already. How many know Jesus fulfilled everything that he needed to do at the cross of Calvary? But I believe there's an obedience where we step into what God has called us to do. And whether you see the water change or not, in obedience you say, I will dip in and I will take it to the master of the feast because I will obey what you have commanded. There are times that I got to tell you, you got to put one foot in front of the other, and you got to step out in a realm of faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you, even though I don't see any change. I don't see anything different. I don't feel any different. My wife don't act any different. My husband don't act any different. My kids aren't acting different. My bank account don't look different. I don't feel any different. But whatever he says to you, do it. We step out in faith, believing that what he said is true. Amen? There's times where you got to go above and beyond your realm of reasoning. Say, God, I don't see it. I don't understand it. Could it be? Could it be? I love that his mother doesn't even respond back to him. She doesn't question. She doesn't reason with him. She says, whatever he says, if you'll do it, this wedding will have wine. I love that Jesus was an end of the old covenant. Those six pots of water that was used for cleansing came to an end. And Jesus, the Messiah, had stepped on the scene and said, I am the best. I am the new wine. He said, nobody puts the new wine into old wineskins. What he's saying there, this is not a hopped up old covenant. We're not adding new wine to old things. He said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. Hallelujah. Obedience, responding to his voice, regardless of what we see. I want to go to Luke chapter 17. Bring that one up for me, Lisa. 11 through 19, I believe it is. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy or have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And everybody say this with me. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus is passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he comes and encounters 10 lepers, the scripture says. Now, in that day and under that culture, if you were a leper, you had to go live in a leper colony. You were contagious, you had leprosy, you had spots, and so you were lived outside the city. There was no system, there was no welfare, there was no program for you. You begged alms for food or whatever you could get, and you lived in a miserable life. Jesus, as he traveled, I love that, because, I mean, no, Jesus was just passing through Samaria. The scripture said he had a need to go through Samaria to sit on the well of a Samaritan woman. As he traveled, or in his journey, Jesus encountered 10 lepers. Do you know that it is in your journey of encounters that Jesus does miracles, that Jesus connects with people, that Jesus gives us a heart of compassion towards people? But they cried out and said, Jesus, Master, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus responds and tells them, go show yourself to the priest, because for them to be considered clean and whole and to be allowed back in the community, a priest had to wash and cleanse them and pronounce them as clean. In other words, they had to be inspected by the pastor or the preacher or the priest. And he says, go show yourself to the priest and to be healed. And the scripture said, and as they went, they were healed. As they went, what? Out of obedience to what Jesus spoke. We get caught up a lot of time in what's right or wrong, what's sin, what's not. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. It really is that simple. If you can get it past the Holy Ghost, it's okay with me. He said when he spoke to them in their spots, and here's what I felt like the Lord said to me to this morning, leprosy are our spots, is anything that causes you to live a life less than what you're anointed for, or causes you to live life less than the potential God has placed in you. I'm going to tell you, my spots sometimes aren't necessarily exterior ones, but they're internal. What is it that causes me to live less than what I've been anointed for, less than my potential? Fear. Sometimes the spots might be fear. Sometimes it might be insecurities. We are limited sometimes by our insecurities or lack of faith to step out and say, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. It's not always an external thing. It's not always a big thing. But how many know sometimes it's just stepping out in faith? And Jesus said, as they went, they were healed in their journey, in their obedience to the Master's voice. But here's what I like. One of them, as they were going there, realized that they had already been healed. They had already been touched. They had already been made whole. This guy was a Samaritan. He was considered already unclean and less than and worthless to the Jewish culture. But Jesus spoke over him, and I don't care how much you felt worthless or alone or cast out, when Jesus speaks into your life, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, it doesn't matter what any priest says, it doesn't matter what any culture says, but it says as he went in obedience to what God spoke, he realized there was something taking place inside of him, and what happens on the inside starts to show on the outside. Outside, and when he realized he was whole, the scripture said he never made it to the temple. He turned around then and come back and said, and fell at the feet of Jesus and said, thank you, Master. Thank you for the touch that has made me whole. I submit there are 9 more still in their journey trying to get to a house or a priest or someone who will confess them whole, only to find out if you're not going to find it in a building, in a tent, or someplace else. You're going to find it at the feet of Jesus. You're going to find it at the feet of Jesus. Because in the obedience, simply obeying what he said, in the obedience, he was made whole and healed and clean. Hallelujah. And then he came back with a thankful heart and said, thank you. You didn't look up my pedigree. You didn't look up my culture. You didn't look up my last name. You didn't look up my bank account. You didn't look up my name. It didn't matter who I was, but at your command, at your voice, he was made whole. I won't read the scripture today, but in 2 Kings, if you want to bring it up, Lisa, you can. In the 2 Kings is a scripture of another leper name. Anybody know the leper's name in the Old Testament? Naaman. Naaman the leper. And Naaman was not an Israelite. He was not a Jew. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. Everybody say, but he had leprosy. limitations. Go ahead and go through them, and I'll just read them. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you tore your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger and said to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." Stop there for just a minute. He sends for the man of God, and he wants cure of his leprosy. He thinks the king of Israel can do it. The king of Israel says, "I can't heal anybody." And the prophet said, "Send him to me." He sends him to the prophet, and he says, he gets to him, and he says to the man, Naaman, he sends word. He just says, "Tell him to go, wash at the Jordan." He said, "I thought surely he'd come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over me, the spot, and cure me of leprosy. I brought all this gold. I brought all these changes of clothes. I brought an offering. I did everything. I paid my tithes. I went to church. I did everything you told me to do. I thought surely there was some magic formula for how this works." And I wonder if we miss God sometimes because we think God is going to do it in a formula that we set up. Amen. That God didn't read the rule book on how you do this. Do you know that in the New Testament, rarely ever did Jesus do a miracle the same way twice? Amen. You want to know why? My opinion, there's not a formula, because each individual is different. And here's what we do. If I spit in the mud today, Aaron, and I put it on your eyes, and your eyes are open, every time I open eyes, I got to do it the same way. So what did Jesus do the next time he said, "Speak the word and go"? God is not confined to your formula. God's not conformed to the way you do it. See, what Peter was doing on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Moses is here, Elijah's here, and Jesus is here. I'm going to build a temple for Moses, I'm going to build one for Elijah, and I'm going to build one for Jesus." And the heavens spoke and said, "This is my son, hear ye him." It's not about Moses anymore. It's not about Elijah. But I have made of twain, the law and the prophets, one new man in the person of Christ Jesus. So what we want to do, we want to build a spit in the mud church. And then we want to build a speak the word church. And we want to have a formula for the way God does it. And it's simply obedience. It is simply obedience. I mean, I thought he would come out and anoint me with oil. I thought I'd get slain in the Holy Spirit and that would heal me. I thought if some healer from on TV would send me a piece of their garment that I would get healed. I mean, there's no formula for healing. That you have the same connection with Jesus that I do. I'm glad to pray over you. I'm glad to pray with you because I believe where two or three are gathered together and where we can believe together, I believe there's something that happens. But you have the same connection. There's no formula for how you do it. Because I'm such a powerful man, I thought surely you'd come out to me, you'd stand and call on the name of the Lord, you'd say these thous and the thuses, and you would wave your hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and far the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went off in a rage. When we start to question and we don't operate out of obedience, we turn and we miss what God is trying to do. And he went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you are a warrior, you are a great, powerful man. If he'd have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." How many know the gifts of God are not for sale? It doesn't matter if you send $25 and get an anointed prayer cloth, they're not for sale. The gifts of God are not for sale. The simple act of obedience of Naaman to humble himself, the great man of power, and all he asked you to do was wash in the Jordan, but he said 7 times. And I wonder, always wondered in that story, what if it had only been, what if he'd stopped at 5? What if he stopped at 6? And what if he stopped at 7? But here's what I think part of the story in that is. How many know, out of obedience, he dips. He wants to go to Abana and Farfar. Let me go to the spa and dip. That's what he says. The waters in here, Abana and Farfar, they're way more beautiful waters than the old Jordan. Let me go to the spa and get cleansed. And he said, "Master, if he'd asked you some great thing, you'd have done it. He simply asked you to dip 7 times in the Jordan." And he said he dipped 7 times and he came again clean. He said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and a prophet in Israel." But we jump forward in the story a whole lot farther. And we come to the story of the Jordan again in the New Testament, where John is baptizing in the Jordan. You remember the story. And it's in that same old yucky Jordan River that Naaman got healed of his leprosy. That Jesus steps into the Jordan that day, 1 time, and is cleansed once and for all mankind. And he goes into the Jordan, and when that man of God, the prophet, the man of God, goes into the water once and for all, he comes up, and the Jordan River doesn't open like it did in the old covenant, but the heavens does and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I submit to you that one greater than Naaman, a warrior, the commander of the armies of heaven, an important man, a man without spot, without blemish, came to that same Jordan River. And when he did, he was cleansed and washed through the baptism, the washing of the water by the word. He was baptized and washed in that Jordan. He came up, what? Once and for all, cleansed. How many know we don't have to keep going back to the Jordan and getting washed again? We don't have to keep getting dipped in the Jordan, but once and for all, the forgiveness of the sins. How many know that we are forgiven in sin, but then we are buried with him in baptism, just as Jesus was buried. And then what? We are resurrected with him anew in Christ. Once and for all, we have received that washing and the cleansing of the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Our lesson for today is obedience. There have been many times, I got to tell you, in my life that, I won't tell the whole story, but I'll tell you, I was standing here on a Sunday, and I felt like the Lord was speaking some things to me in direction for the next phase of where we want to go. And I literally said in my heart that morning, "Lord, I will do it if you make the way." I said that to the Lord. Before I left service that day, God had already given me the down payment of what that needed to be. Within a month's time, God made provision for that. Stand to your feet with me this morning. What I want to say to you is, if God speaks it to you, he will make the way. If it is his will, it is his bill. You need to know that this morning. If it is his will, it is his bill. And I thought, Lord, how powerful. Our response to you is that if you make a way, and that you can make a way where there seems to be no way, and all we have to do is be obedient to the vision that he has given us. I wish I could tell you that every time he speaks, I obey and I know clearly what he's saying. There's sometimes I say, Lord, I don't know what you're saying. Just open my eyes, make a path, open the doors. Open the doors you want open, close the doors you don't want closed. Let me just tell you guys, sometimes a closed door is an answer to prayer. It is an answer to prayer. You know, I was sharing with Caleb and them and Emily about the house that they got, and every house they went to look at, God closed the door on it. And they were getting frustrated, and we encouraged them, and their family encouraged them. And when God opened the door to the house that they bought, they could not have imagined the bounty and the blessing of God in that. But sometimes God closes the door, and we stand there kicking on the door trying to get in it, when he's saying, if you'll just allow me to open the doors, all you got to do is walk in, because I've got something greater for you. Amen. And so our simple act of obedience sometime, even in blind faith, because I got to tell you, sometimes there's blind faith when I got to dip out of that water pot, what looks like bath water, and head out with it and hope when I get where I'm going that God knows what he's talking about. But I cannot tell you, he does. And when you get there, it is the real, the genuine, and it is the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit that moves for us. So this morning, as she sings and we get ready to pray, and if there is something that you are seeking God for, there's something you're asking, if there's something, you know, you think, God, I need you to make a way where there seems to be no way, I want you to believe God for it today. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want you to believe God in what he's speaking in your heart to manifest everything that he's promised you, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you want us to pray with you this morning, we would love to do that, in Jesus' name.
The more I seek you,